Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Speaking for God, the prophet Isaiah says, "Do not remember the former things." Do not remember. Memory is a tricky thing. I've come to find that at a certain age, my memory starts to slip. Maybe it's knowing someone's name or remembering where I put my keys last night. I forget. But there are things in all of our lives that we can't forget, that we wish we could forget, but can't. Painful memories, some old shame or disappointment, or loss, those are harder to forget. That's kind of what's happening in our first lesson to the exiles in Babylon. The people had been hauled away into exile. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. Their nation was no more. And the people were overwhelmed with sorrow and regret. What makes it worse is the prophets had warned them over and over again, "Wake up, change your ways, turn back to God." But they had refused and went on their own merry way. Now they're in exile. They have lost everything, and they are stuck with the memories of what could have been and what should have been but was not. They are stuck with the regrets of the past and convinced that they have no future. But Isaiah begs to differ. He speaks for God and he says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." Why? Because God is about to do a new thing. They don't realize it, but change is in the air. The Persian king Cyrus is going to overthrow Babylon, and before they can know it, they'll be going home. They will be restored to the promised land. Isaiah tells them that their God is one who can make a pathway through the sea to rescue them from slavery. He can make a pathway through the desert to take them home. He can lead them to the future through anything, the path through the desert to go home. They may not know how God will do it, but God will do a new thing. They will be restored beyond their expectation. God is about to do a new thing. In our second lesson, Paul was also seeing a new thing happening, something he had never imagined. In our lesson, he talks about how he had to leave behind some of the former things in his life to embrace that new thing that God was doing in Jesus. He reminds everyone that he used to be a Pharisee who had all things religious figured out, and he knew that those followers of a Galilean carpenter were deluded, that they were dangerous even, that they should be locked up. And so he had a mission to go and arrest every Christian he could find. He could persecute them. He would even kill some of them, like Stephen. But then, God was about to do a new thing. And on the road to Damascus, there's a light, a flash of light, and a voice from heaven, Jesus' voice calling out to Saul, who will become Paul. That experience on the Damascus road changed everything. The former things are behind, and God was doing a new thing in his life. The persecutor was now a missionary for that very same Jesus. That's the context of our second lesson to the church in Philippi. That comes out of that conversion experience, God doing a new thing in Paul's life. The thing that makes this exceptional is that Paul writes this letter of joy while he's sitting in a prison cell. he realizes that everything that he had previously thought was the source of his identity, the source of his status, was worthless. And he considered it as rubbish. And actually, that's a rather nice way of describing the word that he actually uses. All of those things no longer matter, because now he knows the good news of Jesus Christ, a good news of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's inclusion and welcome for all, the good news of resurrection and hope and new beginnings for everyone. He says what really matters now is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. God was doing a new thing. What is this righteousness? Many folks think that righteousness is a static state of holiness, and some even confuse that with a static state of holier-than-thou-ness. But it's really much more than that. The biblical word dikaiosune is both a noun and a verb. Yes, we are righteous. We are made righteous by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God accounts us as righteous, even though we are not. But there's also a sense in which that word, that root word, also is an action word, a verb. God accounts us righteous, but there's also some action involved. There's some change, perhaps, even involved, because God can do a new thing even in our lives, in our lives. There's an old English word, literally old English, from Canterbury Tales times, a word that describes righteousness. It was to be right-wised, right-wised. The thing that reminds me of what that might mean was my oldest daughter's bedroom when she still lived at home. And there was so much trash in that room, I almost needed a snow shovel just to push the trash out of the way and make a path to walk. And when we finally cleaned it all up with much agony, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, cleaned the room up, put everything where it belonged, put it restoring things to order, then it was right-wise. It was made righteous. It was made right. Old example I've used before in a sermon, forgive me if you've heard it before, the American who's traveling to the Holy Land, his car needs repair, he goes to the mechanic, after he works on it, he wants to know, is it going to run properly, and the mechanic says, yes, it's righteous, righteous, it's properly working, it's an action word, something's been healed, something's been fixed, something has been put right, been recreated. Restored. On the one hand, God has made us righteous once and for all through what Jesus did on the cross. But on the other hand, that restoration, that being made right, is an ongoing thing in our lives, mending relationships, healing hurts, bringing new hope and new futures, changing us, helping us to recognize that day in and day out, God is changing things. Righteousness is more than just believing certain things about God and Jesus. It's trusting ourselves into God's hands, trusting ourselves into God's future, which is coming to us day, every day anew. It's kind of like the trapeze artist. He realizes very factually that the other partner is perfectly capable of catching him. But the real faith comes when he's flying through the air and expects that that partner will catch him. Faith is trust. Faith is willingness to take the risk, to take the risk into a future that you're not certain of. A willingness to follow in Jesus' way wherever that leads us. That's what rightwises us, sets us to rights. That's part of that righteousness that God gives us. Now, that's the kind of faith and trust that Paul is talking about in this letter to the Philippians. And it's all the more extraordinary that he's writing this from a prison cell. He's been arrested on account of his preaching, and eventually he will go to Rome where he will lose his head, literally. But he was willing to do all that, to pour out all his energy, all his life, love, all his life, even give his life, because he had found something of infinite worth and value, knowing and being known by Christ. God was doing a new thing, and Paul pressed on to make it his own, even if it meant pouring out his life. That same experience can be seen in our gospel lesson, an exorbitant self-giving by Mary of Bethany. You remember Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus. She's at a banquet celebrating Jesus' return. Lazarus is sitting at the table as well, given new life. She pours out a precious ointment on the feet of Jesus. It's worth 300 denarii, a year's wages. Mary doesn't say why she's doing it. Judas does. He speaks, declares it a waste, should have been given to the poor, but Jesus sees right through that and says, leave her alone. He sees it for what it is, an act of devotion, an act of love, a radical demonstration of pouring out everything she had in devotion to Jesus. She knows that Jesus is going to run into the authorities in Jerusalem, and troublemakers always end up with the same fate, likely to suffer and die. And so she pours out her most precious possession as if to say, I know that you're going to your death, but I also know there's something beyond that because God's doing a new thing through you. And she offers it all in love and devotion. She's in for a penny and a pound, literally. She doesn't hold back, because she knows Jesus is about to not hold back. He will pour out his all. He will pour out his lifeblood. He will pour out, give his all for you and me and for the world that God loves. He will give it all. This is a foreshadowing of Christ's extravagant gift of himself. God was in Christ doing a new thing. Even though death laid ahead for him, he knew, she knew, that this wouldn't be the end of the story. Isaiah said, do not remember the former things, because I'm about to do a new thing. And it continues. All these readings, in different ways, ask the same question. Do we, assume that it'll always be the same old in our lives? Is the past a ball and chain that's going to hold us back to the old regrets, the old failures, the old mistakes? Or do we believe that God is active in our world, in our lives, doing a new thing among us? Can we act as though that's how God is at work in our world? Can we let God change us? Can we let God make us right, to rightwise us? That really is the message of the whole Bible, the message of the death and resurrection of Christ, that God is always doing new things if we have eyes to see it. This God can show us the path that leads to new life, a life beyond our old regrets, beyond our old past, to a future that God is leading us into. Are we open to that kind of change? Are we open to giving our all? Like Mary, or like the one that we follow, Jesus. It's not always easy. Our discipleship is always incomplete. But like Paul, can we forget what lies behind and strain forward for what lies ahead, pressing on to make it our own, make God, what God is doing, our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own? That is our prayer. God is about to do a new thing. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.